appreciate you guys doing that. And welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here. Glad we get to do this from our kitchen to Craig and Kelly's living room, to your home, wherever you're sitting at home. We're glad to be together. I don't know if you've noticed over the last year or so, but driving up and down Route 1 like I do all the time, I pass the new Saugus High School. Let me show you a picture of it. And it hasn't changed. And you can start to wonder when you drive by buildings like that, when you see the shell go up, you see the walls and the outside, the exterior, and then it just sits like that for months and months and months. And you can start to wonder, well, what happened? Did they stop working? Because it seemed like so much work was happening and so much got done. And then all of a sudden, it looks like it ground to a halt. And you might think, just driving by every day, going about your life, doing the things on your agenda, you might think nothing was happening. You might think no one was working. And right about now, there's a whole lot of people asking, where is God? Is he working? Moments like this cause people to wonder that. Is God working, really, in this world? Things don't seem to be changing much. If anything, they're getting worse. Did God walk off the job? Is God working? And they wouldn't be the first to ask this question. People have asked this question throughout history, wondering at different times, where is God? Is he working? Is he doing anything? In fact, over the last couple months, we've been walking through the book of Judges. And if you haven't been with us during that time, you can just look on our website and find the messages there and listen to catch up. But today's like our last message in Judges, sort of. And we've seen how it was just this horrific time in Israel when, if you just looked from the outside, it didn't look like God was working. Nothing seemed to change. It was like they were on a wheel just going over and over and over again, round and round. Every once in a while, you get a glimpse that maybe God's doing something, but then boom, you're right back into the trouble you were in. And at one point in particular, an angel of the Lord appears to a guy called Gideon, who's supposed to be a deliverer coming to help save God's people. And this angel of the Lord tells him, the Lord is with you. And Gideon says, okay, that's nice, thank you, but one question. If the Lord's with us, then why are all these things happening to us? Where are all the miracles that our parents talked about? So even Gideon struggled to see, is the Lord really with us? What are people supposed to think when, just consider the situation they were in, constantly under threat, people would swoop in and steal all of their crops, would take their children, would take their wives. They were constantly having to fight battles just to hold on to what they had. From their perspective, there are very few signs that God was working. And from what they're seeing, they're thinking if God was working, we wouldn't have just lost our entire harvest to those guys who just swooped in and took it. Things wouldn't just keep getting worse. And that's what happens in the book of Judges. And I'm not even going to get into the end because I know there are kids watching with us. And the end of the book of Judges is just gruesome and horrible and awful things happen. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, everyone's asking, where is God? Because everyone's just doing whatever they feel like doing. No one's in charge. It's complete chaos. They need a leader. They need a king, someone who can give them vision and protection and keep them focused on God and doing what God has told them to do. That's how this book ends. But I'm going to skip past that horrible ending. You can go read it on your own if you want, where they need a king, someone to lead them out of chaos and lead them into life. That's what a good leader does. But they don't have that. But I want to skip past that and go to the next book in the Bible, which is the book of Ruth. Because the book of Ruth answers the question, was God working during that time of the judges? More than just the glimpses, was God doing anything during that time? And if so, what was God doing? The book of Ruth answers that question about what God was doing when Israel was spiraling out of control. So Ruth starts the very first verse, and I'm going to recap this. I know a lot of you know this story well. We talked about it at Christmas time, but I'm going to recap this story for you. And starts in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled Israel. That's verse 1. So we know this is happening in the days when the judges are ruling Israel. It's actually early on in the judges' time. So while things are going horrible and while things are going bad, in the middle of a time when it looks like God is not working, we get this story. I'm just going to tell you quickly. It starts with a woman named Naomi and her husband and their two sons. And they go, they're in the middle of a famine, so they leave Bethlehem and they go to a new country, a different country called Midian, where they can survive. And while they're there, Naomi's husband dies. But her two sons, thankfully, get married. They marry Midianite women, not good Jewish girls from back home, but, you know, it's a good thing they're married. And things are going well until her two sons die. And now Naomi has nothing but these two daughters-in-law. But she's miserable, and all she wants to do is go back to Bethlehem, even though there's nothing there for her. They had to give up their home when they left, and there's no way she could redeem it and get it back because she's a woman. She would need a husband to do that. She would need a man to do that. And so, but she still wants to go back because that's home, and she just wants to be there. And so she tells the two daughters-in-law, just leave me, go away. And one of them does, but the other one stays with her. And that daughter-in-law's name was Ruth. So Ruth and Naomi travel back to Bethlehem. They get there. They have nothing. They can't go back to the property that Naomi used to have. So they end up essentially homeless beggars. And Naomi doesn't want to do anything. She's in a deep, deep depression. But Ruth gets up and she says, I'm going to go find food somehow. And she goes to a field, and they had some great laws back in those days where when you were plowing your fields and harvesting, you weren't supposed to take all of it. You were supposed to leave some for people who didn't have their own property or fields so they could come. And so that's what Ruth does. She follows the harvesters and she picks up the scraps that they leave behind. At this random field that she just happened to pick, looking for a place to just get some work and get some food, following them and picking up the scraps. Well, it turns out that field she randomly picked is owned by a guy named Boaz, who's a really good guy and who's actually a relative of Naomi. And so when Boaz shows up and sees her and then finds out her story, he tells her, look, you stay here and don't go anywhere else. You come back here every day and you follow my harvesters and you pick up what's left. And then he goes to his workers and he says, you leave her alone. She's under our protection. In fact, make sure she gets extra. Take care of her. And so this great moment happens where God provides for Naomi and Ruth, and they have what they need. But even though that's a great thing, and obviously God was working in their life, they're still homeless. They're still just living off of scraps and the kindness of others. They need someone to redeem them, to get them back to their home. And there was only two people in all of Israel who could do that. Can you guess who one of them was? Yeah, Boaz. Just happened to be the relative of Naomi, one of the two people who could redeem them and give them back, get them back the property. But Naomi was a little old to be getting married. So Ruth stepped up. And Ruth went and actually proposed to Boaz. And Boaz was much older than Ruth, and he was kind of embarrassed and blushed at the idea that she would ask him to marry her, but he agreed and he married her. And the whole story goes on. There's a little twist there. Someone almost gets in the way and ruins it all. But I want to get to the end of this because that's the important part for us today. They get married. Ruth and Boaz get married. They have a baby boy. And in the middle of all this trouble that's going around Israel, coming out of the famine, always being under attack, always in chaos, always in trouble, there's this great moment where Ruth and Boaz and Naomi experience God caring for them, and their life begins to turn out well because God was working in their lives. Now, you could say, okay, fine, that's nice for them. God was working in their lives, but what about the rest of the nation? What about God's people? What was God doing here? Is God just about going around giving particular people fairy tale endings? Is that what God does? He just gives certain people fairy tale endings and everybody else is on their own? No. The whole book of Ruth is in the Bible for the last three lines. So if you go to Ruth, I'll put it up here on the screen. Let's see. The last three lines of the book of Ruth say, Boaz was the father of Obed, Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. David as in King David, as in the greatest king Israel ever would have. See, God was working to bring together the people who would become the great grandparents of the greatest king Israel ever had, the very king they needed to get them straight. David would lead Israel into this beautiful kingdom, godly kingdom, a kingdom full of life and protection and safety and health and prosperity for all of its people. David became that great king, and God was working not just to bless Naomi and Ruth, but for all of Israel to provide them this king. That's what God was doing. And this should be an important lesson to us. Even in times like what they were in, where it seems like you're spiraling into deeper and deeper chaos. For Israel, they go through a civil war. You have a whole tribe almost gets wiped out by the other tribes. You have unspeakable things being done by the people who are supposed to be God's people. And yet in the midst of all of that, as all that's going on, you might drive by it and think, wow, God's obviously given up on them. God walked off that job. No one's doing any work there. But if you were to stop and look closely, you'd see God was working his plan to bring about the king that they needed to save them. He was working in the famine that drove Naomi and her family to Moab, right? He was working even through the death of Naomi's husband, right? Even that didn't stop God's plan. He kept working even through the bitterness and the depression that Naomi felt. God was still working there. Even when they were destitute and begging and picking up scraps of food, God was still working there. It wasn't just through the wonderful things, the Boazes and all that. God was working through all of those things, and you'd miss it if you just drove by. God was working to bring about the birth of David, that great king for Israel. And you might think, well, that's great. That's nice that God did that for Israel, but does God only just care about blessing particular nations? Or is God doing something bigger than that too? We know, sitting here today, that while the story of Ruth and Boaz is, you know, a small storyline and a bigger storyline of Israel, well, that storyline of Israel is a smaller storyline and the bigger storyline of what God is doing in this world. That what God was doing was bringing together the people that would lead to the line, become the line that would lead to Jesus entering the world. Because what God was doing was trying to rescue humanity. Not just one nation from the people who oppressed them. He was trying to rescue humanity from the disease of sin that destroys each one of us and ruins our lives. And God was working that, even there in that time, God was working that plan to lead to the line of Jesus, which most people missed it. Most people couldn't see it. They were too busy rushing around when Caesar called for the census that led up to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Most people thought this is the most annoying thing in the world. Our lives have to change because of this. Our work has to be put on hold because of this. This is the biggest headache in the world that we got to do this thing. They had no idea that this is how God was going to bring Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem where Jesus would be born, right? They didn't know it. Most people didn't see it at all. Baby born in the area where the animals usually stayed, most people didn't see that that's something significant or important. They just kept driving right by. Didn't think any work, no work was going on there, right? Even when Jesus was alive and walking the earth and ministering, even people like John the Baptist wondered, are you working? He sent a message to Jesus saying, are you the one? Really? Like, I don't see the work. And Jesus told him, just relax and look at what I'm actually doing. The day Jesus was crucified, it was just another Friday to most of the world. To most of the world, they were happy that it was the end of the work week. They didn't realize that that day, Jesus was bringing an end to sin and death. But Jesus was working. It's so easy to miss the work God is doing, even when it's transforming the world. And here's the idea I want us to grab hold of today and wrestle with today and this week. Cling to during this time that we're in. That's so unique. Even when you can't see it, God is working. even when you can't see it. God is at work. Jesus said it. I'll show you. He said, my Father is always working. So am I. Driving by that building on Route 1 for the last year or 2 years, it was so easy for me to think nothing was going on because I was just driving by doing my own thing. I had my own agenda, had my own life to live, my own stuff I wanted to do. It was so easy to think that, oh, wow, looks like nothing's going on there. But what if I had stopped? What if I had entered into that work site? What would I have seen? I would have seen all the incredible work that's going on, the electrical wiring being run, the ductwork being hung, the plumbing being fitted, doors being put in place, floors and walls and paint and all. I would have seen an incredible amount of work that I won't see if I'm just driving by doing my own thing and my own agenda. But when I stop and enter into that work, well, then I start to really see it and see how amazing it is. The same is true for God. As long as I stay at a distance, I'm not going to see what he's doing. I need to step in close and press in close and see what he's doing and become part of what he's doing, become part of his project. That's what I want us to think about now. What is God doing now on a couple different levels? What is God doing now? One, how might God be working in your life right now? Right now, what might God be doing in your life? Think about it on a few levels individually. Some of you, I've talked to you, you are working harder than you've ever worked before. It's just crazy how much you're working. And maybe what you need to realize in this moment is that the work will never put a boundary around itself. The work will always expand to fill whatever space you give it. And so now maybe is a time to stop and ask God, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me? What work are you doing? Because the work you're doing is infinitely more and eternally more important than the urgent, tyrannizing work that's driving me into a boundaryless existence. Maybe that's something God wants to show you. Others of you are working so hard, and you have to work hard, because some of you are working in jobs where you are vitally connected to the well-being of other people, either because you're actually in the hospitals caring for people or support or you're first responders, or you're working in a job where if you were to stop, all kinds of other people would lose their jobs and lose their work and lose their livelihood. And so, yeah, it's really important that you work. But what does God want to do in you in this moment? Maybe he wants to teach you to rely on him for your work, that his work and your work don't have to be completely separate things, that he wants to work in you and be the one you lean on during this time. Others of you, you're finding yourselves with way more time on your hands than you've had in a while, and you're wondering, what am I going to do with myself? Well, what are you going to do with the time you have? When you come out on the other side of this in the next few weeks or months, what will you be like? How will you have changed? Will you have grown in your understanding of God and your intimacy with God? Will you know God's word better? Will it be deeper in your heart? Will you have spent time caring for people and become a deeper, richer person, more Christ-like person? Or will you just be able to quote more lines from your favorite TV shows? Who will you be when we come out on the other side of this moment? What does God want to do in you? What's the work God wants to do in you? There's opportunity here. No matter how much your life has changed in this moment, God wants to work in you. God is far more interested, I'm convinced, in changing people than in changing situations. God is far more concerned about you becoming who he wants you to become than you escaping the moment you're in. That's what God cares about. Then think about your family. There you are together 24/7. Every day, isn't it wonderful to get to spend that much time together? But isn't it a great chance maybe to have conversations you would not have had normally? To talk about things maybe you hadn't talked about in a long time? Husbands, when's the last time you went for a walk with your wife? Or wives with your husbands? Or as a family gone for a walk? I have a friend, they took their kids, threw them in the van. Well, let them get in the van, didn't throw them in the van. And they went out to get some fast food, and then they just watched a movie in their car like it was a drive-in. Just different fun experiences they get to have, moments they get to create. You could look at this as an incredible hassle to be on top of each other all the time, or this is an incredible chance for you as a family to walk and talk and connect in ways that you normally wouldn't get to. I mean, just think about what's happening this morning. You're worshiping together. Normally you would think, oh, we go to church to worship, right? We go up on that hill to that building, those buildings, and that's where we go to worship. Well, no, your home should be the first place you worship. And here you are getting to experience that. This should never stop. You should worship at home constantly as a family, singing, praying together, reading God's word together, talking together, giving God glory. This is an incredible opportunity. How will you come out of these next few months as a family? What might God want to achieve in you? Then think about your neighborhood. Think about your community. I heard about a guy the other day who sent letters out to all of the neighbors on his block and said, let's form a connection online. So if anybody needs help, and they just, the whole block formed this online connection with each other where they can chat and talk. And through it, he's been able to share Christ with a woman who he just waved at before as he drove by on his way to work. And now real connections are happening. What does God want to do in this moment? What work is God doing? And then not just individually, but also for us as a church, what does God want to do in the church right now? You know, for a lot of pastors, a lot of pastors have been panicked in the last few weeks about, oh my goodness, how are we going to have our Sunday services like we normally do, or make it feel normal, right? Like as though the Sunday service was the most important thing. A lot of pastors have been freaking out about, oh my goodness, how are we going to collect offerings so that we don't, you know, default on the mortgage or are able to pay staff, right? But what if this is an opportunity for us to not worry about those things, but to recognize, what does it really mean to be the church, right? What does it mean to be God's people, especially in a moment like this? To recognize that buildings and times and spaces, those aren't divinely ordained formats for worship. That worship happens wherever God's people are gathered. And so, how can we learn that as a church? Suddenly, we've got groups gathering every morning for devotions online and for prayer at night online. We've got people connecting and talking and caring with each other that much more than we had before. Isn't that who the church is supposed to be? People who care for one another, connect with one another. We've got people learning how to follow Jesus. That's who the church should be. We're bound together, not by being in the same room, but by the Holy Spirit guiding us, teaching us, so we can all get together, even in things like this, and learn who God is, and learn that much more. Learn to know that God is always working, even when you can't see it. This is an incredible opportunity for us as believers to recognize who it is we're supposed to really be in this world. Strip away everything else. Who are we supposed to be? Let's not forget, when things go back to normal, let's not forget what we're learning through this time as individuals, as families, as a church, and for our world. Let's stop and recognize, what is God doing in our world? Because God's working, always working. We just got to pay attention and listen. I was reading this story the other day from a book called Directions by this guy, James Hamilton. And it's a story from before there were refrigeration and things like that, which, boy, I hope we don't end back in that place right now. But what they used to have to do is build these houses. Here's a picture of one. They'd build these buildings, and they would build these houses with thick, thick walls and no windows and everything sealed really tightly. And they'd look like that, or they'd build them in the side of a hill, and they'd cut the chunks of ice and they'd store them in those buildings covered with sawdust. And it would keep well into the summer, and they'd be able to get ice whenever they needed it. And the story he tells is about these guys working to bring the ice in. And one guy had this really expensive and fancy pocket watch. Most people don't know what a pocket watch is. It's one of those watches, the old-fashioned ones that tick and make the noise, tick, 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 tick. Christina has a Swatch watch that ticks like that drives me nuts. Sometimes we're in the car and I have to tell her, put your watch on your other wrist because it's driving me crazy. Yeah, okay, maybe I'm a little neurotic sometimes. But it's that kind of a thing. It ticks and all that, and you have to wind it. But he had a really fancy pocket watch. And he dropped it in that ice house with no windows and no light. And so he and his friends were looking around for, as you know, I don't know how long, but they kept looking and looking and looking, couldn't find it, and they were getting hungry, so they left and went outside to have some lunch. And while they were outside, one of the young boys who saw what was going on, he sneaked into the ice house, and he shut the door, And he went in. And then a few minutes later, he came running out with the watch. And everyone's like, oh my goodness, you found the watch. How did you find the watch? And they're like messing his hair up and smacking him on the back. And the guy whose watch it was says, where was it? How did you find it? And the boy told him, well, I just went in and I shut the door and I laid down in the sawdust and I just closed my eyes and I was really still and I listened. And then I could hear it ticking and then I just followed the sound and got it. And for us, what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to stop and to listen and then to look and see, God, what are you doing? God, what do you want to do among us? Maybe we just need to be still. And maybe this is a great opportunity for that, for some stillness. To just be still and ask, God, what do you want to do in my life, in my family, in our community, in our church, and in our world? Just take a moment to be still. And Craig's going to lead us. Craig and Kelly are going to lead us in another song here in just a second. But just take a moment. And let's be still. Okay, Craig, Kelly.